So I'd like you to stand up. This is not some exercise program, but most of you are aware of the horrific attack in Buffalo. I think the guy's 18 years old. He made a decision that the world needed fewer black people. And so he targeted them at a shopping mall. 13 were injured, 10 dead. And, you know, we get used to this, and we shouldn't. So what I'd like to do is just have us take a moment to pray, if you bow with me. God, it just seems like that these kind of things happen all the time, and whether they do or not is not the issue. The fact that they happen ever is tragic. There are families that are reeling. There are people that are, if we're honest, there's some that are scared, and because of we know enough about the world, there's some people rejoicing right now. Help us to not fall into becoming voyeurs or just spectators of these kind of things. Right now, we pray for the families that are reeling from loss, from the ones that are dealing with injuries and hurt, fear. Pray that people that know you will show up, and whether it's through the official channels or others, that express compassion and love and care. Pray for those that are doing the investigation, that the truth will come to light quickly. But God, there's so much going on that this represents in our country and our world. Instead of us being desensitized, help us to voluntarily ask you, what can we do? And rather than worrying about our rights and all this other stuff that has its place, help us to be more concerned about what is right, what it is you want us to do in response. We pray. We look for ways that we can impact lives around us in a positive way. As your church, we should never be silent spectators. For these families that feel targeted throughout our country, parents raising children of color and trying to explain to them what all this means, God, there's just a lot that this represents that you want your church to be involved in. Help us to see our way through. And as we speak about loving today, to do it well and on purpose. In Christ's name, amen. You can have a seat. I had intended to do something different today, and I will get to this love language thing. And by the way, the love languages thing, we started this a few weeks back. We're using, as a guide, Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. And while I was a very reluctant participant in all this, I've come to love it, and I've heard from a bunch of you that, you know, some things now making sense. That's why when I do this for my spouse, they never really liked it, so maybe I need to change direction. I mean, there's all kinds of things you learn about, whether it's your family, your work, these five love languages, quality time, giving gifts the right way, physical touch, words of affirmation, and today we're looking at acts of service. I'll do that at the end. They're all really helpful and beneficial. I mean, it's good to be challenged somewhat to kind of rethink what we're doing. But I do have a concern about it. And my concern is that we don't take it any further than that circle of people we already kind of care about. It's one thing to say, you know, I need to treat my wife or my kids or my coworkers or neighbors and all this kind of better. There's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But those of us that are followers of Jesus, we've got a bigger stewardship than that. God never intended us to stay in our comfortable little bubble. We like it. That's, you know, and we don't mind looking out through the bubble every once in a while. I just don't want to let anybody in. And I don't want to walk out because then that's, who knows what will happen. But you and I have a mandate as God's children and those that belong to Him. And the moment we become followers of Jesus, He begins to live in us and He wants to live and act through us. And that was never meant to be insular or in some kind of a holy huddle. Our broken world needs what only Jesus can offer. The tragedy in Buffalo, there'll be a lot of things that come out. There'll be someone will come up and they'll say, here's some telltale signs. We should have seen this. And, you know, that always happens. There'll be some people that are going to say they're laws that weren't enforced or weren't effective, or we need to change laws and have new ones. And again, all that should be looked at. I understand that. But I will say this, that there is not a law that's ever been passed that has changed a human heart. Laws are fine. They have their place. But they don't change people. Jesus can from the inside out. He changes our hearts and our minds, and they're something we need to grab hold of and remember. Late last night, I was thinking about this, and Becky doesn't usually like it when she knows that I'm changing directions like in the last minute. I don't really like it either, but I answer to the Hebrew national, I answer to a higher power, and I was thinking about this and adjusting some things. A story came back to mind. This is back when Becky and I were dating. This is back in the 1840s. Anyway, she was going to school in North Carolina, Eastern North Carolina. I was in Western North Carolina. She was in Eastern Tennessee, and I'd go see her. And coming back, they closed her dorm at midnight, so I would drive back. It wasn't the smartest thing, but, you know, I loved her. I wanted to spend time with her. So I'm driving back early morning on a Monday morning. And I was awake because I just spilled coffee in my lap. Caffeine will keep you awake, and hot coffee in your lap is even more effective. So I'm driving around, and all of a sudden, this huge kind of explosion happens, and I can't see out the windshield. I slam the brakes on, pull the car over, and then it dawns on me what happened. The car that was coming toward me in the other lane, someone had thrown a beer bottle out, and it hit my windshield. And it was all over the place. My immediate response was, I'm going after somebody. I'm really going after somebody. And that could be a whole carload. It wasn't that I was thinking about numerical value. I was just saying, hey, someone needs to pay. The next thing that happened was worse. And that is, it flashed back to all the times I had done the same thing. I bought my beer in bottles for that very reason. I can't tell you how many cars that late at night we'd be driving and I could heave it and hit a car. You know, we'd be going 60 or 70, they'd be doing the same thing and just laughing my head off. So I'm sitting in my car, coffee in my lap, my windshield's not broken, surprisingly, and I immediately just realized, God, you forgave me for that. Some of you have heard that phrase, you know, there, but for the grace of God. And I was thinking, in my mind, it was before the grace of God, that was me. So I prayed, and then I prayed for the guys. I'm sure it was a group of guys. If I'm being sexist, email me. But I didn't turn around and go after them. By this time, I wouldn't have found them anyway. But that was me. And sometimes I think we forget just how impactful God's kindness and His mercy and His grace is. And when we forget that, it sets the stage for all kinds of things that are not right. It was illegal to hurl beer bottles at oncoming cars, and it only made it more exciting for me. It was not until Jesus changed my thinking, my heart, and let me see what I was really like and that I needed Him. You and I have been entrusted with that message. What are we going to do with it? So I'm going to have my pastor hat on for a few minutes, and then the last part I'll spend a little bit of time in teaching. If you and I follow Jesus, loving others is not optional. It's not temporary, it's not occasional, it's not seasonal. This is what we've been, this is not a new insight, I know that, but I think we forget it. Or we think that's a cool thing to sing about or talk about, but am I really, really doing it? Based on the current evidence that most of us probably see is that loving relationships do not permeate our culture. And I would say there's evidence it probably doesn't permeate our churches. Something is wrong. And something needs to be fixed. And you and I, following Jesus, we're the solution. And I'll say this too, and I may get a couple people bothered. I love our online stuff. I love doing the streaming, the on-demand. I think it's tremendous. We're going to continue doing it. But it is no substitute for those that are capable of being connected with others live. What we've learned to do is get our spiritual vitamins virtually. But this thing about loving, where are we going to learn to do it? I don't learn it sitting in my living room in my pajamas drinking coffee. At least that doesn't happen in my house. Your house may be very different. I learn it when I'm in the context with others and when we're having to figure out how are we going to do life together and serve and love and all this kind of that. That's where it happens, and the church is designed for that. Listen to this. Jesus said this, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, not a suggestion, not an optional kind of thing if you have extra time. I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. You cannot do this virtually. Our loving each, it begins in Jesus' church where we learn with all our differences and all this kind of stuff, where we learn to respect and care for and love each other. And the five love languages working out. But the bottom line is the commitment I have. You and I are brothers and sisters. What are we going to do with that? And if I'm not careful, what I do is I isolate myself and stay in comfort and I don't learn how to love. Jesus gave up his life for us. He sacrificed everything for you and me. And he did it while we were still wrong-headed, stubborn, idiotic, and foolish. He didn't say, well, once most of you get your act together, maybe I'll do something. That would have never happened. He pursues us in spite of our brokenness and our wretchedness and all this. That's just what love does. It doesn't overlook it, but is not turned off by it. We're broken, we're messy, we're screwed up. And thank God he didn't give up on us. He wants us to do the same thing. If you and I follow Jesus, we have a model to follow. Not just a model, but we have the model to follow. It is a travesty for someone to claim to follow Jesus, but not be deliberately working at and learning how to love others by following his example. The evidence seems to me that too often what happens, even in the church, we follow the crowd rather than Jesus. Shame on us when we do. Listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We all know that one. I love people that are nice and fun to be with, and I hate those that aren't. He said, everybody knows that one. He goes, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? And the answer is, even corrupt tax collectors, that was the worst group he could come up with at the time. I'm sure we could add a few others, but let's just stay with tax collectors. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that, not the motorcycle group, but people that are not followers of mine, people that follow all these other gods. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The word perfect here, let me explain that. It means to be mature, to stop being immature babies, but grown-ups in our faith. We're not rookies. We're not neophytes anymore. We're following, we're learning how to love the way God wants, and that's what this idea of being perfect or complete means. We have a higher calling than the standard that the world offers around us. Our aim is to please our God and Savior, and we are to aspire to be mature, not satisfied with mediocrity. In his worst moments, at the worst moments of Jesus' life, especially near when he was crucified, he'd been horribly treated unjustly. He had been railroaded. He'd been lied about. All that happened. And then he's beaten. He's humiliated. He's spit on while he's being killed. He says this, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." This is our model. He didn't say, "Oh, it's no big deal. I'm sure they'll get over it." I'm sure he prayed deliberately for them. What they were doing was absolutely wrong. But he wanted to hold out hope that they could find forgiveness in the only one that could give it. Jesus lives in you and me. The moment we accept him, his Spirit comes to live in us, and he wants to live through us. If I follow Jesus, loving others is much more than just feelings, words, or intentions. Those are fine. But if they're not acted upon, they're hollow and worthless. James 2 says, if you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good works is useless? Some of you have got exercise equipment that you had great intentions at Christmas, and all it does is hold towels and dirty clothes. It doesn't do anything if you don't use it. Our faith is the same way. I can have all kind of credentials in my faith. I can spout off all kind of things, but if I'm not living it out, it is, and it's even worse than useless. It fools me or lulls me into this sense that I'm okay because I know something when I'm not really doing it. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. The time for just having big theories and ideas is long past. We need to be living this out. People need to be able to see something about Jesus in a good way through me and you. And here's the hard one. If I follow Jesus, loving others includes all others. Very few people want to memorize this in Luke, but I'm going to read it to us. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid, then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as our Father is compassionate. There's nothing in here that says that we should turn a blind eye to injustice. What it is saying, though, that I never use injustice as an excuse for hatred and condemnation of people. How in the world do you do that? We go back and we watch Jesus. The model for speaking the truth in love, standing firm on things that need to be stood firm on, even if you have to pay a price for it. In searching so far, what they've done in Buffalo is they've searched through all kind of online presence and documents and stuff for this guy that did the shooting. One of his mentors, if you want to put it that way, is Dylan Roof. Roof in 2015 showed up at a Bible study at Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, with the intent to rid the world of black people. She shows up at the Bible study, he goes in, and when the end of the Bible study, he shoots and kills 9 people. There's a group of people that think this way. I wish this guy in Buffalo had picked a different hero. It could have been any one of the family members that spoke in the court when Roof was arraigned. The family wasn't expecting it. The judge was not supposed to ask the family members anything when Dylan Roof was arraigned. But anyway, he said, "Do any of you family members want to say anything to Mr. Roof?" Several of them said this, "We forgive you." They didn't say, "Let him go. He's dead wrong, and justice needs to be dealt with here." But they said, "We forgive you, and we hope that you make peace with our God." That is so counterculture, it doesn't even show up on the scale. What are we going to do? In our Bible reading plan this week, we've been going through this. We do this each year. And so this week we're going through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And in the early church, injustice was a common everyday thing. Many of them paid dearly to claim to be followers of Jesus. They were ostracized from their family. They were arrested. Many of them were killed. Paul, who used to be one of the ones that was trying to wipe the Christian church out, now becomes a follower of Jesus, and he becomes one of the leading proponents of the church at this time. He's writing to a church in Corinth, and Paul, and they all know his life. They've seen him horribly mistreated, beaten, arrested, maligned. This is what Paul said. "We have blessed those who cursed us. We have been patient with those who injured us. We have replied quietly when evil things have been said about us." His example was Jesus, not the culture. What are we going to do? So after last night, I was thinking about all this, and another story came to mind several years after the beer bottle incident. I was at a Target. I don't know what I was buying, but as I was in there, I saw a guy shoplifting some CDs. He wasn't very good at it, but I could have given him some tips. But I saw him over there stealing the CDs, and in my mind I'm thinking, he's really bungling this. He's probably going to get caught. And quite honestly, I hate shoplifting. The reason is it costs you and I more because they have to raise the prices for all the losses. So I could have also gone and turned the guy in. I could have gone, found one of the security people and said, "You got the guy with the lumps in his pants? Nah, he hadn't paid for that." But I didn't do that. I thought about it, and it was like, so while you used to be pretty skilled at that, it was still dead wrong. What are you going to do? And so I went over to the guy, and I'm sure it freaked him out a little bit. I said, "You know, you really shouldn't be doing that." I don't think I said he wasn't any good at it. I think I implied it. The fact is that obviously he's a rookie at this. And I said, I'd encourage you just to put it all back and leave it alone. I don't remember if I said anything about my faith or not. I was in the moment trying to protect a guy from doing something stupid that could impact him for a long haul. You and I have opportunities like this all the time to be involved in the lives around us. What are we going to do? You and I are involved in conversations where people will say some things that you know, well, that's really wrong. Especially when they say stuff like, "all fill in the blank," or "are this," or "well, they probably deserved this," or, you know, we hear it. If we don't get involved, there's a good chance we're just supporting it. If we do, and we do it the wrong way, we can alienate people unnecessarily. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? I wonder about this guy, Dylan Roof, or you can take this guy in Buffalo. I just wonder, were there any people around that heard him talk about some things but never intervened at all, never said, you know, I hear what you're saying, but, you know, maybe, you know, was there any involvement there? Were there neighbors that could have, or were there examples that he could have followed? Were there people that could have just lived more openly about their life in a non-judgmental or in non-kind of self-promotion kind of way? You know, I'm really glad that we have, for a large part, we have a wide variety of backgrounds here in our church. And I love it that our little kids get exposed to all different kinds of people here. I think that's really healthy and good. I think that whether it's in our, you know, whether it's elementary or working all the way through, I think it's good to be exposed to all different kinds of people so in your bubble you don't start judging groups of people that you don't know anything about except a handful of things you've read about people that, quite honestly, you shouldn't be listening to. We ought to be listening more to Jesus. You know, every one of us were created in God's image. Every one of us on planet Earth. And there's a beauty to that that is unmatched. We're also, every one of us, really broken. We need what only Jesus can give us. Every one of us do. None of us are special. I know that's not going to sell any books, but you're not that special. Either that or we all are. I'm going to go with none of us are. When you and I look for and act on ways to serve and to be involved, then we're following Jesus. When you sign up to serve in one of our ministry areas here, with our kids, you're serving Jesus because you're being part of helping us learn to love each other so we can love a watching world around us. We practice here so that we can pass it on other places. I can't do that virtually. Again, I'm not making fun of anybody that's watching us online or streaming. I'm just saying there's some things you can't do virtually. You've got to figure out how to do it in real life, in real time. So let me real quick, I've got 2.5 minutes to talk about this love language, acts of service. For even the Son of Man, Jesus said, a great term because it was God that came for us. That's a term he used for himself. Came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The love language of acts of service, I could have spent more time on it, but quite honestly, all that means is instead of just talking about it, showing your love by stepping in and doing something that can communicate that. For those of us that's our primary go-to, it's not that hard to do. Well, I don't know if that's their love language. Well, you can ask them or you can just watch them. If the person you're thinking about spends more time at Home Depot than Hallmark, probably acts of service. That's probably what motivates them. If they talk about, boy, I got this really nice card and someone wrote eight pages that went with it, that's probably not acts of service. They're probably more into the words thing. But acts of service are people that generally stay busy. This is what, they're doers. It's not better than the others. Well, maybe a little bit, but it's, but you can find this if in your home or your apartment. Do something. Well, I didn't make the mess. Who cares? Clean it up. In your neighborhood, I find trash in our neighborhood that wasn't my trash. I find Snicker bar wrappers that I don't eat Snickers. Mounds are good, but not Snickers. Can I pick it up? You know, I probably can. Shoveling my snow. I can go to my neighbor's house and shovel her snow too. She shouldn't be because she's got a bad back. There are all kinds of ways that we can step up and do these acts of service. There's tons of them. It's your store. You can hold the door for somebody. You can help someone carry something out or carry it in. There are tons of ways to do it. We just need to have our eyes open and watch. In my family, when I was growing up, my dad and I did not get along well at all, and I've mentioned that before. But one thing my dad did that I am deeply grateful for is every family vacation, we'd leave from West Virginia and go down to South Georgia to see my grandparents. And Dad worked the whole time we were there. He would be out in the yard doing yard work and stuff that my grandparents couldn't do. He constantly did that. And when I got older, I realized, because I'm wired kind of like him, that that's really, there's a lot of people, they just like to have someone come and do something. And you don't get any credit. You say, well, if you ever need help with this, that's when I'm, sometimes we say that we mean it. A lot of times we're saying, hoping they'll say nothing so we can get credit for offering but not having to do anything. So sometimes it's just, you see someone doing something, go join in with them. Or just take some initiative. Up until the time my dad passed, I had helped out some stuff at the house, and Dad was not a words person. He was really more this acts of service, and I remember him almost every call, probably the last year, he would say, I just can't thank you enough for putting that handrail up in the bathroom. My dad had fallen several times. He was not a Hallmark person. That's fine. But you've got people in your sphere of influence that just stepping alongside and just doing something and joining in and embracing it is a big deal. And you can find out if that's what it is. You can ask them. You can just watch. But this acts of service is not just for our circle of influence. It's for anybody around us. Let's look for opportunities and do something with it. Let's pray. God, because we have read your word today, and we know you are present with us, we know you are speaking. And you have some things that you want each of us to understand and then to act on. Some of us need to ask forgiveness. Some of us need to step up. Some of us need to shut up until we have the right things to say at the right time. But you do not want your church off to the side hiding or adding to the problems. You want us to be sharing the truth of the good news of Jesus. You want us to show love. You want us to be actively engaging. Help us to do it. Please speak to us and help us to listen and to follow up on it now. Amen.